In Life Point Church, how you guys doing today? Come on, are you glad to be in church today? What a mighty God we serve. What a great time in worship today. My name is Mike Burnett. I get to serve here as lead pastor. I want to say welcome to all of you, especially everybody who's joining us at any of our campus locations, whether you're at our North Clarksville campus that meets at West Creek Middle School or our brand new Austin Peay campus. Come on, let's say what's up to everybody. One church in many places. We got folks meeting in San Antonio and also up in Tacoma, Washington, and we say welcome to all of you guys. Hey, everybody who's joining us online through our live stream, our podcast, or our website, also watching through YouTube Live, we want to say welcome to you as well. Hundreds of people watch every weekend on the web, and so we are so thankful for your being a part of our church as well. Hey, at the end of our services today, I want to ask you if you would, we are trying some new service schedules, some new service flow. I want to encourage you to just stick around. We will always get you out of here in under 70 minutes. That's our goal anyway, unless the Lord does something or I don't pay attention to the clock. But that's our goal, to get you out in 70 minutes. And so our campus pastor will come back at the end of the message and always give you some next steps and give you an opportunity to give, get that connection card ready, and you can turn that in at the end of our service as well. So just because I'm done preaching doesn't mean we're done with our service yet. We're trying that, and I'm asking you if you would please just help us with that as well. Today also, we are starting with new service times at two of our locations. At our Rossview location, we've moved our 9:30 to 9:45 and our 11:15 to 11:30, and also at our North Clarksville campus, same thing. They are now moved at 9:45 and 11:30, and we're doing that to make sure we're kind of trying to evenly disperse folks throughout all of our services. We have seven services in Clarksville now, and we just need to make sure people are getting there in a timely manner. They can get their kids checked in and out before and after, and nobody loses their soul in the parking lot. Aren't you thankful for that, everybody? Hey, so we're in the third week of our What About series. Has this been a blessing to anybody else? Come on now. It's been a lot of fun. And in the last couple of, last Sunday, we did something I've never done before, and you seemed to enjoy it, and honestly, I did too. I thought it was fun to just take some live Q&A from Pastor Stephen. And so you guys had so many questions that came in during our Easter survey. What about fill in the blank? And then we tried to get into five major topics. Major talks, but that means hundreds of your questions didn't get answered. So I've asked Pastor Stephen to come back again. How you doing, man?
Doing good.
Hey, you did great last week.
Appreciate it.
Kept your job. Proud of you.
Well, it's the second round. They're twice as hard.
That's good. So we're going to do the same thing, okay? Just a few minutes for just live banter, and I don't know what he's going to ask me. We do know the direction of the message, but in all of our services last week, the questions were different, and so it was a lot of fun kind of sitting on the stump. But we'll have a 60-second timer and a noise when I run out of time. So that'll do it.
Man, it'll wake you up. It's there.
I feel like I just won something. All right, go ahead. What you got?
Okay, question number one is, how can I remain steadfast and content in a season without much change?
Okay, well, contentment and joy, these feelings should never be dependent on what's happening around us. That should be dependent on who's in us, whose we are, right? And so whether we're in highs or lows, our contentment comes from our devotion to Jesus and his love for us and the fact that we know who we are and whose we are, right?
Right.
But when things kind of get steady and common, in the liturgical calendar, they actually have the majority of the, there's like seasons in the calendar, right? So the Advent season, the Easter, Lenten season, but then they have this common season. And the reality is most of life is in the common times. And so that's when I think it's kind of like, if you think through like seed time and harvest, harvest is always great, but seeding and watering and nurturing, that's like the normal rhythm of farming. And so preparing your life with good spiritual devotion, good disciplines, that's how you just stay connected. I would say that's a better question. How do I stay connected to God in common times?
Boom. There it is. I like it. Good stuff.
That was tough.
I like
hard
it.
Question.
I like this question too. Number two, how can I encourage my child to have a relationship with God without forcing them to go to church?
Yeah, thank you for that. Well, first of all, you cannot force your kids to fall in love with Jesus. You should model that.
Right.
And let me say this too, just because you are a follower of Christ doesn't mean your kids will be. God doesn't have grandchildren, right? That's one of the quotes Pastor Randy has said in front of us a lot. God doesn't have grandkids. So just because your grandmama's saved don't mean you're saved. Just because your mama's saved don't mean you're saved. And just because you're following Christ doesn't mean your kids will. I think first thing you got to do is model it in front of them. And so don't be a Sunday-only Christian. Don't be godly in the church property and godless throughout the rest of the week. I think what you model, it's caught, not taught.
Right.
That means you got to be intentional about that. That means you got to get a Bible out in front of your kids and also lead them in devotions. One of the things we try to do, we try to have a meal together 4 or 5 times a week and at every dinner. And every time we sit at that table, we eat, no media, no technology going, and we always get out a devotional and we walk through scripture and what can we pray for each other. But you got to model it, I think, is the biggest thing, and encourage them to do that as well.
That's great. That's great. Yeah, give it up.
We'll probably talk more about that in the last message of this series. Stephanie and I are doing that together. Her first time ever preaching at our church. Come on, somebody. Yeah. And we'll talk about some of that too.
So here's a question that goes along with something you recently put on Twitter. So
hey, yo.
There you go.
At Mike Burnett.
There you go. So recently on Twitter, you said, "Grace is God's empowerment to overcome sin," end quote. If that's the case, then why do I struggle with sin after I've went all in with Jesus?
Yeah. So Titus 2 says, "The grace of God has appeared, teaching us to say no to sin." So we've misappropriated grace for mercy. Mercy is when God doesn't treat you like you should be treated for your sin, right? Like when he forgives you and he doesn't damn you to hell and condemn you for it. That's mercy. Grace is the power of God not to live in your sin. Because our nature is fallen, our nature is broken and sinful. And even as a follower of Jesus, we've got this misconception that, hey, come to Jesus, he'll fix all your problems. Come to Jesus, he'll fix you. And he will over the rest of your life. But you need his power to live for him. The reality is we can't do it in our own strength. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews-ish, I think it's there, the law was weak to change our hearts. But it's the power of God and the presence of God that changes us. And so grace is, it's appeared and it teaches us to say no to sin and live godly, it says, in this present age. So you and I need the grace of God, which is the power of God, to live for God. And the way you get that is stay close to God. I'm getting a little cocky over here now, but come on, what else you got,
I'm just going to make up questions that are tough. Question number 4 is, how do I deal with being lonely even if I'm surrounded by a crowd of people?
Man, what is the deal with you this morning, man? No cat questions? All right, so the Bible says to have a friend, you got to be a friend, right? Like there's something about giving yourself away in healthy relationships. We're going to talk a little bit about that today, actually. But, you know, I'm an extrovert, but I can find myself to be very isolated even among people. And part of that's just the things that are going on in me, right? And it's easy to go, well, nobody likes me. Nobody's talking to me. Nobody wants to be my friend. But you got to be friendly. You got to show yourself friendly as well and show yourself vulnerable at certain levels. I would encourage you, our kind of tendency is to acclimate towards the group that accepts us first. And I would encourage you, we've all, any of us that have middle schoolers have seen this happen. But I would encourage you to make sure, this is why we big time into small groups here, get into dream teams, because those are community groups that help you find not only freedom and connection to people, but godly connections, and that way you're not isolated. Isolation is a dangerous thing.
Right.
Don't be isolated. Don't do life alone.
That's great.
How many more you got?
Just one.
One more.
Just one more question.
I hope these are helpful.
Now,
they're
this
fun.
Isn't me. I didn't write this question. Someone submitted this, right? Just wanted to let you know. Okay, question number 5.
This is about a boss. I got a feeling. It's like, what are you doing?
No. Question number 5. It says, I've got a coworker, could be a boss. I've got a coworker that I don't get along with.
Asking for a friend.
I wrote this in myself this morning. There you go.
Ask away there, Steve-O.
You're so tall. It's the only person that makes me feel short. Okay, I've got a coworker that I don't get along with. How can I share Jesus with them?
Yeah. Let me deal with that in the message.
Sounds good.
I appreciate it. Give it up for Pastor Steven, everybody. Come on. All right. So one of my favorite talks that we've done, I've done this now. This is my third time I've done this. I keep tweaking it and readjusting it. But every time I do this message, I always get so much great feedback because this is one of our greatest problems. How do we deal with difficult people? Whether it's a coworker, a family member, a neighbor, whether it's you, the person you're married to, the kids you bore with that person. How many of you know kids are fun to have but hard to raise? Yeah, marriage, weddings are great. Marriage is hard, right? And so getting a job is always something we celebrate. Keeping a job and enjoying it takes work. In fact, nobody ever plans their divorce at their wedding day. And you know, you ever heard that comment where people say, I didn't plan to fall in love, it just happened? Well, if you want to stay in love, you better work at it. You better plan to work at that. You better be intentional, right? And if you want to keep your job, you got to make effort to be a good employee and be a good part of the team. Some of us have difficult folks in our lives, and they could be coworkers. Thanks for that question, Stephen. Some of it could be family members. Some of you have statements or you've thought it. If we weren't related, we would never be friends. You know what I'm saying? Like, you got a coworker or a neighbor that you're just praying gets a permanent job transfer. My personality is I'm pretty easygoing. I don't really get rattled by different personality types. I know sometimes as a pastor, people wonder like if I'm able to handle different personality types, or folks will present themselves to me in such a way and they'll go, "Oh, I'm sorry, Pastor, I didn't mean to say that. Or, I didn't mean to do that." I'm like, "Trust me, man. You know it. Like, it takes a lot to rattle me because of the background that I have, and that I love people. I don't really I'm not off put by many types of people at all. However." Isn't that a weird thing to say, however, too? However, I struggle at times when what I've found is my struggle with people tends to be when our values don't align, or one of us has done something to hurt the other and there's no reconciliation. I don't like unresolved conflict. I typically don't hold on to bitterness and unforgiveness for very long because the Bible says not to, and frankly, I don't want to give people that kind of power in my life. In the last couple of years, I have struggled more than ever. I think, I don't know if it's just me getting old or the weight of the role that I carry, but unforgiveness has been harder for me the older I get, and probably because I'm becoming more and more set in my ways and my expectations get more grounded and like resolved. But there have been times in my life that I know I needed God's help supernaturally to help me put up with some folks and to move on from certain relationships or to further embrace certain relationships. I needed a couple illustrations actually for that with difficult people. So if I call your name, I would ask you to just stand for just a minute. We're gonna talk about your issues and just, so. I'm just kidding. Wouldn't that be crazy? That'd be a crazy Sunday. Yeah, she's over here like, it's me. If you've ever had to deal with difficult people, you're normal. If you've ever struggled with how to have relationships with people who've hurt you or just get under your skin, you're normal. You ever had somebody that just pushes all your buttons? Remember when Elf gets in the elevator in the Empire State Building? He's like, "Ooh, pretty." I mean, I got people in my life like that, and that's why I have boundaries and guardrails. And you ever get in a situation where you can't handle yourself, so you just fake a phone call? It's like, "Excuse me one second. Hello? Yeah. Oh, man, I've got to take this." I don't recommend it, but it is a way out. If you work with or live near somebody who pushes every button in your life, maybe a family member, you're normal. If you get a few phone calls today from people from church trying to work out this sermon in you, you're the difficult person. Okay, I'm just telling you on the front end, it might be you. Some of you are like, "Nobody in my life's difficult." That's because it's you. You're the one. Well, I want to give us a guiding verse as we look into this passage. It's from the book of Romans, chapter 12. The Apostle Paul writes this, and I think this is such a great guiding verse. This is another tattoo scripture, if you wanted one. I mean, it seems a little odd at first, but honestly, this is how you deal with the world we live in. This is how you deal with people of different political persuasion, different lifestyle choices, different habits, different faith persuasions. Here's what Paul writes. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with everyone. Live peaceably with all people. Who does it depend on? Does it depend on them getting their act together? Does it depend on them believing what I believe? Does it depend on other people living in a way that I approve? No. He says, if possible, so far as it depends on you. Can I just tell you, many of us have difficult relationships because we haven't been willing to change us. Because we have been forcing others to live through the filter of our habits and expectations. Man, sometimes you got to realize people aren't bound by you as their God. And so as far as it depends on you, lighten up. Live peaceably with people. Learn to be generous and gracious and kind in your affections towards other people. Sometimes I try to make sure that other people get their stuff right before I'm willing to live at peace with them. And I need them to understand that they're jacked up. I need them to come and apologize before I'll be at peace. And I struggle to hold people to my standards, which may not be their standards. Hey, I want to encourage you, get on YouTube and look up Andy Stanley's Guardrail series. I've started going through that again myself personally, sharing it with some friends, some guys that I'm helping. And I got to tell you, these are personal convictions. These are personal standards and guardrails that we put into our life. But you can't hold other people accountable to your guardrails and your standards. And for many of us, our biggest issues of living peaceably with them is that we're holding them accountable to our standards, which may not even be God's standards. You can't tolerate somebody who's a UK fan. Really? Or you can't tolerate somebody who has these kind of pets. Sometimes that's understandable. I get it. But you're holding them to standards that you don't need to impose on other people. Listen, sometimes the difficult people is that we need to lighten up. And Paul guides us with this verse. He says, as far as it depends on you. So how do we deal with this? All right, let's talk first about being offended. Anybody ever been offended by others? Okay, you're lying to me right now, which is offensive. Half of you not even raising your hand. Anybody ever been offended by folks? You got family members that present drama to you? You ever had a pastor not return your email? My bad. I'm always amazed at people that get offended by others, and the person who offended us oftentimes doesn't even know that they did that. Man, I was driving the other day up the connector. I don't remember the name of that. It's like MLK Parkway, then it's the connector, then it's a number, then it turns into Madison Street, then it takes you to Chicago. I don't even know what that road is. And it goes from two lanes into one, and I was driving. There was a couple motorcycles near me, and it go right where it goes to one lane. There was a lady behind me, and then someone else that was trying to wedge between us. You ever tried to do that? Yes, you have. And the lady behind me just didn't make room, and so the other person is just blaring on the horn. And this lady's like, you know, just waving. I thought it was great. And I'm watching all this in my rearview mirrors thinking, am I going to get in an accident, or I'm going to watch terrible road rage. Where's my camera? And the person behind that was trying to wedge in, I mean, went bananas, like went crazy, just flipping off holy waves and like threatening, and started like trying to weave around to cut her off on a two-lane now double yellow line. I mean, furious, angry. And this person that didn't let her in was just kind of driving, no problems at all. And I don't know if she wasn't bothered at all, didn't know that all happened, or was, you know, the folks that just like smile just to irritate you? She's like, I don't know that she was humming, I just assumed she was. Probably playing a worship album. I got a message, somebody screenshotted me this week that some post went viral in Clarksville. Somebody was driving erratically, and they had a LifePoint sticker on their car. So somebody screenshotted it and sent it to me. It had like 150 comments or whatever. And the text said to me, you know, people are mad about hypocrites driving like this. And I said, just quote what I say. I go, our church isn't full of hypocrites yet. You're welcome too. I do want to remind you, if you have our brand on your car, please be kind on the road. Or get another sticker that says, I'm not perfect, you know, like... This is why I don't have a sticker on my car. Y'all think I'm kidding. I'm not. I don't have a LifePoint sticker on my car because I don't want to be on somebody's passive-aggressive Facebook post. You know what I'm saying? But when we're offended, we let somebody wound us, and maybe it is an assault, a wound. They say something offensive. They lie to us or about us. They let us down in some way, or they literally, physically, or emotionally hurt us or abuse us. How do we deal with them? And I know we say forgiveness is the goal. I talked about this last week in our Q&A. Like, there's unforgiveness and forgiveness, and hopefully there's that third position which says I'm trying to forgive, I'm on the way to forgiveness, and I've lived in that space, and I'm telling you, that can be a very long road, but I tell you, if you're oriented towards forgiveness, I think the Lord is going to work with you. If you say, I'm not going to forgive, I'm going to hold them accountable forever, and I'm never going to change my mind, then that's a horrible position to be in, and frankly, you're allowing someone else to be your God. But I know we say forgiveness is the goal, but sometimes it's really hard. How do we reconcile with someone who's hurt us, someone who's offended us? And I want to bring you to the words of Jesus, because I think he gives the absolute best teaching on how to deal with someone who's offended us. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus says it like this. If your brother, and let's use gender neutral here, pronouns, if your brother or sister sins against you, they've offended you, they've done something to assault you or to offend you, he says, you go and tell them their fault. You go and tell them. You don't need to tell your squad to go confront them. You don't need to wait for them to come talk to you about it. He says, if someone has offended you, the implied subject here, I added this, but it's if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault, and you're the understood subject. Between you and him alone, you don't need a crew. You don't need to get your boys with you together. You don't need to say it on social media. Go to them alone. And if he hears you, if he listens to that offense, then great, you've gained your brother back. You've gained relationship, you've repaired. There are a couple things to pay attention here that will absolutely help us in dealing with difficult people. If somebody's offended you or hurt you or sinned against you, and if you say, no, that's never happened, just hang on, it's coming. If someone's offended you, you are the responsible person to repair the relationship. That's what Jesus said. I didn't write this, right? Jesus said, if somebody's offended you, you go and tell them that they've offended you. He didn't say, you go tell your friends, go make it a big deal online, give them the silent treatment until they come and apologize to you. If someone's offended you, chances are they're probably A, not thinking about their offense to you, or B, they're in a position where they don't care what you think about it, which is why they offended you in the first place. And so what happens is we end up going, well, I'm not going to do anything for them or with them until they come and apologize to me. And by the way, we teach this to our children. Like, we live in this kind of culture all the time. Hey, go over there and apologize for what you did to your sister. Instead of going, hey, did she hurt you? Well, then did you tell? This is what we're trying to teach our kids. One of my kids comes to me, Dad, so-and-so did this to me, and one of my sisters said this. And I go, okay, great. Have you told her that it bothers you? No, I'm telling you. What do you want me to do? I want you to discipline them. Well, I'd rather disciple you to go tell her that she upset you, because that's what Jesus said to do. Now, I know the Mike Burnett school of reciprocity, but I'd rather go to the Jesus school of relationships, right? He said, if somebody's hurt you, you go and tell them. Hey, you really hurt my feelings when you said this. Hey, you assaulted me, and you have offended me, and you've hurt me, and I've carried bitterness and anger and frustration about this towards you. And Jesus said, and if the person listens to you, great. Oh man, I didn't even realize I cut you off. I didn't realize I said that. I didn't know I didn't get your email. I don't remember this. My bad. I'm really, really sorry. And he said, if they listen, that's the goal. You've repaired relationship. Can I just tell you, the offended person, go to someone and try to talk it out. And do it privately between the two of you. It may be via text or a phone call. I think face-to-face is always the best way. And here's something I've said for years. If you're not willing to confront an offense, then you shouldn't be willing to carry the offense. Like, why are you carrying bitterness and anger and offense towards someone that you haven't been willing to obey Jesus and go tell them? And this is where I struggle, because I make every excuse in the world. Well, I'm busy. Well, they won't listen to me. They're idiots. They don't know what I know, right? Like, isn't that what we all think in our head? Maybe some of you say out loud. And my struggle is I want to carry an offense. You know what's hard about being a Christian sometimes is if your friends are Christians and you're offended and you tell them, and they're like, well, let's pray for that person. I'm like, no, I want somebody to burn a house down with me. I need to ask my non-Christian friends and tell them about my offense. Man, somebody hurt my feelings. And they go, let's get them. That's what I'm looking for. You know what I'm saying? That's my flesh. But I need the grace of God to teach me to say no to that sin. I had a guy tell me one time at LifePoint, he was attending here for a while, he's moved out of state. But he's like, Pastor, he had a rough background, and he got saved here. He's like, Pastor, I'm going to tell you right now, if you ever need anybody, he for real told me this. Like, we're out in the lobby of the church in the old building. He was like, if anybody ever comes at you or bothers you, man, and you need somebody taking care of, man, you just let me know. I was like, what? He's like, I'm just saying, man, I got you, man. I got your back. He's got a background. He's like telling me all about his background. I was like, bro, that is not how I roll, but what's your number? I couldn't believe he said it. Honestly, I couldn't believe he offered to, like, take care of my problems. I was like, bro, this ain't like 1920s Prohibition Chicago. You know what I'm saying? This is, but what's your number? If you're not willing to confront an offense, you shouldn't be willing to carry it. Otherwise, that offense becomes an idol. That person becomes a god in your life, and that doesn't honor the Lord. So he goes on. He goes, well, what if they don't listen to me? Well, if he doesn't listen, take one or two other people with you. By the way, this is why we encourage you to be involved in groups, in small groups, and on dream teams. We think every one of you should have a squad of believers. The implication is these are going to be people who are with you in faith, not with you as a crew to help kill them. If he doesn't listen, take one or two others along with you, and he's saying here, and try the same thing. Say it again, like, hey, man, you've offended me, you've hurt me, you wounded me, that every charge can be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Again, this is Jesus talking about how to resolve conflict. Then he says, this still isn't blowing up or gossiping all over the place, building your camps. He's just saying, take one or two other people with you. Hey, would you come with me? This person's not listening. Maybe you can help bring some levity to this conversation. And if he refuses to listen to you, then tell it to the church. Which, by the way, moving forward, we're going to have twice a year now a Tell It to the Church Sunday, where everyone who's offended you, we're going to bring them up on stage. It's going to be like Judge Judy, you know what I'm saying? No, he's saying bring it to the body of Christ. Bring it to your pastor. Bring it to a team member. Bring it to your life group leader. Like, elevate it within the body of Christ. Why? Watch this. Elevate it to the body of Christ and say it. Now, this is the third time. You went one-on-one. Then you brought one or two or three other people, and they still didn't listen. Now, again, the implication is, the goal is, if they listen, great. You've won your brother. You've won your sister back, right? But if they still won't listen, you go a third time, and you tell it to now the body of Christ, and you involve the Christian, the church leadership. And if he still refuses to listen to even the church, then let that person be to you like a Gentile or tax collector. And in the immediate context, that's basically an outsider. Just repel relationship. Just say, okay, then we don't have to be in relationship anymore. But you've gone through a process that didn't start with vengeance and payback and vendettas. It started with humility and communication and honoring that person enough to go, hey, you wounded me. You hurt my feelings. I don't care about that. Okay. Would y'all come with me and help me talk? Maybe somebody that has influence in that person's life, and let's share it again. And they still didn't listen. Then you bring it to the church leadership. And listen, Jesus is saying here, if you'll do this, this is a system and a process that will work. He's saying, if they still don't listen, then you treat them as an outsider. And then Jesus adds this verse, the very next verse, which we very often take out of context. But he says in verse 18, look, I'm telling you, whatever you bind, whatever you gather and collect and bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Here's what he's saying. If you'll bind yourself relationally this way, it'll be a heavenly relationship. And if you loose it, if you let it go relationally, like they don't listen, and so you just go, okay, well, then we're done. Then it's a loose relationship, and God's okay with that, is what he's saying. And then he says this, if any two of you would agree on earth about anything they ask, it'll be done for them by my Father in heaven. Why is he bringing this statement into conflict resolution? Because we quote this all the time. If any two or three of you gathered in my name, whatever you ask for, I'll do. That has nothing to do with like two or three Christians showing up and having a prayer meeting. What he's saying is, if you guys will be in agreement on how to do life together, man, I'll put my hand and my blessing on it, and you guys will be an unstoppable force of people who are living in kingdom community because you've allowed this thing to work out relationally. Jesus is saying, I will be involved with this kind of conflict resolution. Jesus ain't involved with you getting a showdown. Jesus ain't involved with you getting a squad and being vengeful and getting online and blasting people. Jesus said, I'm not involved with that. But if you go through the process of humbly resolving conflict and bringing others along and let the church get involved, let the body of Christ get involved in your conflict, he says, I'll be a part of that, and you'll be an unstoppable people. Whatever you ask for in prayer, God will do it for you because you're involving the King of Kings. You know, it's interesting in marital conflict a lot of times. Like, we get married in churches, we raise kids in churches, and we get divorced in courts. And we lose, like, we never let the church get involved in our conflicts. We go, well, that's private. I don't want to be seen a certain way. I don't want people to judge me. Can I ask you to let us judge you rightly and let us bring healing to your marriage? Let's bring some counsel there and go one-on-one and then two to three and then bring the leadership involved if you need it. Please, please, please allow the church to be involved in that level of conflict. There's no other relationship that'll have such detrimental impact if you don't get it right than your marriage falling apart, right? You got kids and the long-term pain of that kind of stuff. Let the church be involved in that. And Jesus is saying, if you'll let this happen, I'm telling you, I'll be with you. When any two or three of you gather in this way, I'll be with you. And what you bind on earth, God will bound in heaven. What you loose on earth and you forgive and you let go, God will loose in heaven. But two or three of you gathered in my name, I'm with you. Isn't that a good word? Conflict's hard. Most people don't like it. But sometimes it's necessary in dealing with people and people who've hurt us. Jesus says it like this in Matthew 5. He goes, look, if you're offering your gift on the altar, in other words, you're at church. Oh, sorry. If you're at church and you're bringing a gift, you want to be generous to the church, or you want to give a gift of worship. That is our primary gift in the church space a lot of times, is worship and praise and generosity. If you're offering a gift at the altar and you remember that your brother has something against you, he says, leave your gift there and go fix your relationships. In other words, Jesus is saying, I'd rather you guys be right with each other than you just only being right with me. It's really important to the Lord. I think it's something that he talked about a lot. He said, first be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. You remember when Jesus said the great commandments, to love God with all you have and love others as you love yourself. The two are mutually inclusive. You can't separate them from one another. So God's saying, if you want to be right with me, you got to be right with them. And some of us don't like conflict. This is where humility comes in. You can even start the confrontation with, hey, I don't like conflict, but I have to tell you, you've offended me, and here's why, and here's how, and here's where. Don't come at them with, you're a terrible person, you're a jerk, I can't stand you, and listen, I'm trying to be humble in Jesus' name, but you're a scumbag, dirtbag, and I can't stand you. That's not real humble posture, you know what I'm saying? And if you don't listen to me, I swear to God, I'm going to call the pastor. Because Jesus said so. Be reconciled to people. This is how we deal with it. Listen, it may be your neighbors, your coworkers, your spouse, your kids. Establish boundaries, property lines, keep things in and out, communication, physical decision boundaries, etc. But listen, we got to be willing to deal with those who have offended us. So what about when it's people who have different choices and lifestyles and values than me? And I think the majority of conflict comes when our values flesh out, right? Like your values are different than mine, and as we're doing life together, your values show up, and I'm going, what in the world did you do that for? And then my values show up, and you're like, what in the world? Why'd you do that? And very often, we live as a result of our values, for the record. And what do we do with people who have different choices and values? We can't just get into holy huddles and conclaves of religious, you know, communes where we're like, all of us are exactly the same. That's not real life, and that's not what God intended for us. But how do we deal with people who just live different than us? People are different, all sorts of religions and sexual expressions and faith expressions and political expressions. Sometimes we're in situations that we just ask God, like, what in the world am I doing in this situation with these people? Anybody ever been there before? We've all been there. Almost every roommate I've ever had made different choices from me. Even the one I have now. She's different from me. She has different choices that she makes. She eats different food than me. She likes different things than I like. Some of my family don't share the same values and beliefs I have. I don't have the same beliefs and values as many of them. What I've found is that most often these conflicts arise as our values clash. It's not so much that they're a bad person or hate my guts. It's that our values are different. So how do we deal with that? Remember our guiding verse in Romans 12, 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Because sometimes we look at them and we go, man, if you don't get your act together. Well, maybe you need to get your act together. Right? I mean, as this depends on you, live at peace with others. So let me help you with this. Sometimes God's connected us to people to share the gospel with. And some of the people in your life are there because you need to be a witness to them. And here's how you need to recognize that that's happening. Because God's changing them. If you're in a relationship with someone who's completely averse to the things of God and completely outside of the will of God, and they're not being changed, but you are, that's not a healthy relationship. Paul says it like this in 1 Corinthians 15. Do not be deceived. Why would he tell us that? Because you've deceived yourself about this before. Bad company ruins good morals. Man, if you're doing life with people who are just different, and here's our excuse a lot of times, especially in like high school and college dating scenarios. Well, if I break up with them, they'll never come to Jesus. Shut that up. That's dumb. That's like crazy. It's selfish, and it's a total misuse of the mission of God for the sake of you staying in an unhealthy and toxic relationship. And this may be true in your friendships as well. Well, if I don't hang out with them anymore, they may never come to faith in Christ. You need to evaluate, are they moving forward in Jesus, or are you moving further away from Christ? And Paul's like, don't deceive yourselves, because you lie about this to yourselves already. Your company will corrupt you, right? So we need to realize sometimes our relationships are for the gospel, and you're seeing that evidence in them, and they're coming to you with questions about this Jesus. But if you're in relationships with people that are just toxic or bad values or don't serve Christ, and you're finding yourself slipping in your devotion to Jesus, that's a relationship you need to reevaluate cut off. 2 Corinthians 6, Paul says it like this, don't unequally yoke yourselves with unbelievers. Right, so this yoking is two oxen would be in a shared yoke for plowing a field. You never put the 1,200-pound oxen and a 400-pound oxen. They'll just walk in circles, right? They're just not going to do anything productive. And so he's saying don't unequally yoke yourself in life with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? What fellowship does light have with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial, which is a pagan god? And what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk with them, and I will be their God, and they'll be my people. This is a powerful passage of scripture written to Roman Christians by the Apostle Paul, who were constantly dealing with this challenge of, I want to belong to Christ in a world that doesn't. And I'm not saying we should be rude or judgy or be like, no, I can't hang with you because you're not Christian enough. I don't know why I did a Trump impression. You can't hang with me. greatly, greatly, greatly. Can't be with me. I'm not saying we should be rude or judgy, but realize that sometimes the answer on how to deal with difficult people is you just need guardrails and boundaries in your life. Because some of the difficult and challenging people in your life are so far from the things of God in your life, they're pulling you away. Paul said, don't lie to yourself. They are corrupting you. You need to be honest and just evaluate those relationships. Why are you giving yourself to those friendships and those relationships that are causing you problems? Sometimes people of different values and lifestyles just need distance. You got to be friendly, be kind, be in prayer for them, but don't always do all of your life with them. We need the most connected people in our lives to be folks who are building us in Christ, affirming our desire to live for God, and stop lying to ourselves thinking that we can handle these toxic relationships. This is, by the way, why we push and promote life groups all the time. This is the best thing for you at our church. We think Sundays are a big deal, but the best deal is that you do life in small groups. This is why we want you to get on a dream team. Look, if you've not gone through Growth Track and gotten on a dream team, today's your day. Go right after any of our services and go through Growth Track and get on a team, because all of a sudden you're gonna start populating your life with people who are pushing you towards Jesus and not pulling you away. Listen, we don't judge or condemn or treat anybody harshly. You do you, and I'm gonna do what Jesus calls me to do, right? We love all people, we're kind and grace-filled, even with people that are different from the values of Scripture. We can be kind and gracious towards people. Mark 12, Jesus says it like this: love God with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love others, right? So we're gonna be loving and kind and God-oriented. But listen, there are some relationships that the reason they're troubling for you is you're trying to live for God with friends who aren't. It's like trying to be dedicated to my wife with other girlfriends on the side. What relationships am I devoted to? I wanna live for God completely, and so my relationship should build that. I don't ever want a relationship with anybody that would tear my marriage down. Therefore, why should I have any relationship with anybody that would tear my walk with Christ down? Part of the difficult people in your life just shouldn't be in your life. They should be on your prayer wall, but not in your life. One of the key markers we teach in leadership and in coaching, in essential things, you need to have unity with people. Christ is Lord, Bible is true, you can live a Spirit-led life, you gotta be born again in faith in Jesus. We have a set of established, like, essential values. We wanna be generous, loving, faithful, and, you know, pure and all that kind of stuff. And in essential things, in relationships, you need unity in that stuff if they're gonna build you. In non-essential things, you can have freedom and liberty. Hey, what you believe about the age of the earth, or what you believe about speaking in tongues, and what you believe about certain doctrines, hey, you may and may not agree, but we can still have unity and camaraderie and fellowship together and liberty with one another. But in everything, we're gonna love people. And part of loving some people is that you need boundaries with them. Can I say that one more time and get a better amen? Part of loving certain people in your life is you just need boundaries. You need clear lines. You need clear borders in your life and in their life. And it's not because you don't love them. It's not because you're being rude or judgy. It's that you love Jesus more, and you need friends that build you towards Christ. I've been reading the Psalms and Proverbs this week, and in Psalm chapter 1, it says, blessed is the person who walks not in the counsel of wicked people, who does not stand in the way of sinners, who does not sit in the seat of scoffers, but blessed is the man who delights in the law of God. And on his law, his words, his ways, he meditates day and night. Like, our thoughts and affections should be towards the Lord, not towards difficult people or the things of our world. He says that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, not planted in a desert. It yields fruit in its season. That is, it's fruitful. Its leaves don't wither. It's blessed. And in all that he does, he prospers. And he says, the wicked are not so. They're like chaff that the wind drives away. He says, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. They're not gonna survive the judgment seat of Christ. He says, the wicked, the sinners, are not gonna stand in the congregation of the righteous. They won't have eternal life. I don't know why we're trying to do this life with people who are not eternal life people. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. There are people in your life that are difficult for you, and they need to go to your prayer wall, not to the front door of your life every day. And that's part of just growing and maturing in Christ. I remember when Stephanie and I got married, I grew up with girls. I'm a music guy, I'm a single mom. I've always been comfortable with ladies. And when Stephanie and I got married, I had no more female best friends. None. I have none. I have no best friends that are females ever, except my daughters and my wife. You know what that does? Is it keeps me oriented to her. And as we grow and mature in the things of the Lord, and we grow and mature in our walk with Christ, we need to have friends and relationships that are orienting us in that same way. I know that sounds harsh and it sounds like, well, you know, what about people far from God? Let's pray for them diligently, constantly inviting them to church and to know Jesus. But please don't allow them to be your primary influences in life. So then finally, let's look in the mirror, because it's really easy to talk about them. But what if it's you? What if I am the difficult person? What if it's you? Remember the guiding verse. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live at peace with everybody. So at the beginning of the message, I asked, how many of you know any difficult people? How many of you have a family member, a coworker, a friend that's hard to deal with? Then at the end of that, I said, well, if you're not raising your hand, maybe it's you. And the truth is, all of us can be difficult at times. All of us can be hard to deal with. So I want to end the message by asking us to put down the magnifying glass for a moment and pick up a mirror and ask the Lord to show us clearly, Lord, where am I failing here? Where am I making mistakes? What if it's me? How do I know if I'm the difficult person? Hey, listen here. All of our campuses, we need to evaluate this regularly. What am I doing to bring life to people or to cause harm and hurt and death to people? Questions you should ask yourself. Am I always talking behind people's back? These are ways you'll know you're difficult. Am I a gossip? Do I take from others more than give to others? Do I have a lot of acquaintances but no real friends, like ride or die friends? All of your problems seem to be someone else's fault. If you're constantly feeling left out, we've got this new term in social media world called FOMO, fear of missing out. If you're constantly feeling left out, maybe you're the reason you're being left out, because nobody likes being around you because you're difficult. Maybe you're easily angered, complain a lot, or you're generally negative. I'll be honest, I'm a real type A driven person, and I've found, even a couple years ago, I went to see a counselor about this. I said, I'm finding my fuse is shorter than it used to be, and I get angry quickly. And you know who feels that the most? It's my family. And when my wife looks at me and she's like, you're angry a lot. I don't like this. Like, you gotta get that right. You gotta fix that. You gotta deal with that. You act on impulse and feelings instead of facts. If you're paranoid that people are out to get you, if you avoid critique and correction, if you're easily offended, does this sermon offend you? Some of you are sitting here right now just mad. If you're critical and judgmental of others, you can't go anywhere without criticizing it. Man, what's the deal with this place? What's the deal with this? Did you see what that was? If you don't let people close to you emotionally. Jesus said, don't be judgmental. Don't judge, and then you won't be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce on others, it'll be judged back on you. In other words, if you're a terrible, critical, judgmental person, listen, it's coming back on you. In Luke 6, we have that phrase, that passage we love to misquote, give and it'll be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Has nothing to do with money. That verse is from here. It's about give mercy, give grace. Don't give judgment. And he says, the way you give that is how it'll be given back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. If you give mercy, people will give you mercy. If you give grace, people will give you grace. If you give love and affection, people will give you love and affection. If you give judgment, people will judge you, and God will judge you. Look what he goes on to say in verse 3. Why do you see the speck in someone else's eye and not notice the log that's in your own eye? I mean, what an incredible visual. Could you imagine just walking around with this giant protrusion coming out your eye going, hey, man, come here. Let me get that speck of sawdust out of your eye. Come here. Don't mind me. I've just got a log in my eye. But I can see that speck in yours. And that's how so many of us live our lives, because we're difficult. He said, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there's a log? And then Jesus coined this word. In fact, some scholars say nobody used this word prior to Jesus. You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye. And then you'll see clearly to help others. Some of us need to go through a long journey of letting God heal us, forgive us, cleanse us, redeem us, so that we can become generous people towards those that need it. Maybe God would prefer that we stop seeing what's wrong in others and start focusing our attention on, God, what are you changing in me? You know, part of the benefit of loving God is that his spirit resides in us and works in us. The Bible says you're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And part of his shaping and correcting is that he makes us more like him. See, God is a shapeshifter in that he shapes us to look more like him. What if God is allowing difficult people to stay around you so that he can make you more like him? There's prideful people in your life because God wants to reveal pride in you. There's gossips in your life because God wants you to see how much you gossip. Maybe God wants you to see the log in your own eye so that you can become more fully surrendered and more like him. See the fruit of the Spirit, the evidence of God's work in your life. Paul writes as this, it's love and joy, peace. Hey, if these things don't describe you, I want to encourage you to reestablish your devotion lines to Christ. Because if these things don't describe you, if you're the opposite of these, hate, anger, strife and bitterness and concern, impatience, anxiety, badness, faithlessness, you're not gentle, you're quick-tempered, and you have no self-control, listen, if those things describe you, you're the difficult one. And it's so easy to preach a message of how to deal with them, but really the point of our church is to help us grow in full devotion to Jesus. So what if God would say to you today, rather than get your phone list out and start dealing with all those conflicts and confrontations, what if the first confrontation God wants to have is with you? Does his Spirit reside in you? Is he making you more like him? Is he building you up to have love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? As a family, we pray this over our girls every single day and over our home, our family. I pray this every single day. Because God, I want to be known for these things. And it's not that I want to be known for these attributes. I want to be known for the God who gives these attributes. And that's the evidence of God's work in your life. So there are difficult people in our lives. And in various ways, we are the difficult person in theirs. Before we point the finger at anyone else, today we're going to do some introspection. We're going to let God point the finger at us and change us and deal with us first. Can I hear a big amen, everybody? Did y'all get anything out of this talk? Come on, everybody at North Clarksville and Austin Peay. Did you get anything out of this message? Hey, well, before we leave, I want to close us off in a time of prayer. And our campus pastor is going to come at every location and close us out with some next steps. And I want to ask you, if you would, just stay seated for just a couple minutes. We'll be done in less than 5 minutes. But if you would, just consider your next step with the Lord. Some of you might need some counseling. Some of you might need to have some conflicts. Some of you might receive some calls this week about some conversations that need to happen. And let them happen. Trust the Lord. Trust that God's doing something big in us to make us people that reflect him. But let's start this in prayer. And I want to invite everybody, if you would, let's just commit our hearts to the Lord and say, God, let me grow to be more like you this week and this month and the rest of this year. And Lord, help me repair relationships where I need to and create boundaries that need to be there as well. I'm going to close this in prayer. And as soon as I say amen, our campus pastors will come and give direction for the rest of our service together. Father, we love you. Thank you so much for your word. God, we thank you for the truth of the scriptures. God, we thank you for the truth of the Bible. God, the truth of what Jesus taught us on how to deal with conflict. Lord, we commit ourselves to the word of God today. We commit, Lord God, that we want to be people of the word, people who honor your word, who follow your command. And God, we just say today that we commit to living life in a healthy way with all people. So far as it depends on us, God, I can't change them. I can't change what they say or they do. God, we can submit ourselves to you. So Lord, we pray in Jesus' name that our hearts would be endeared to the way of the Master, the way of Jesus. We'll resolve conflict where we can. We'll confront offense where we can. We'll forgive what we won't confront. We'll drop it. We'll choose to turn the other cheek, to go the other way, to create boundaries if we need to. Lord, most of all, we want to make sure that we're in good standing with you. We don't have any conflict with the Lord of the harvest, the Lord of our hearts. So God, we submit our hearts to you today. We thank you that you're a forgiver. God, you never hold us accountable. When we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us. You held Jesus accountable for our sin. And so we don't have to carry that anymore. God, how we've wounded you and wounded others, we ask for your forgiveness right now. Thank you for cleansing us from all unrighteousness, making us new. We commit to living lives by the Spirit of God in Jesus' name. Everybody, would you pray this with me and say this out loud? Come on, confess it and mean it. Say, God, I'm all in. Say, I believe in Jesus, that he died for my sin so that I can live for him for the rest of my life. Say, forgive me for my failures. Come into my life. Holy Spirit, fill me, baptize me, make me new in Jesus' name. To God be the glory. Come on, let's celebrate today. Amen.